We want to welcome everyone as we gather for praise and worship this morning. We want to thank those who are tuning in online for joining with us. Hopefully we can enjoy some air conditioning right on this hot day, but even more so, hopefully we can feel the Lord's presence as we worship together and study His Word together. So as you look at your announcements for the week, Tuesday we'll be finishing up the book of Habakkuk. We'll be on chapter 3. Wednesday, the men's group is starting 1 Peter. Saturday is on Genesis 24. On July 6th, just so you mark your calendar, we're doing something special for the 4th of July weekend. And on July 6th, we're going to not have the Faith to Life study at 9. We're going to have worship service at 9. So mark your calendars, because I don't want you to come in at 10:30 and be like, hey, why is everybody leaving? You can if you want. You can if you want. So as long as it's not roasted pastor or anything like that, right? So July 6th, and it'll just be July 6th, worship will be at 9 a.m. that morning. So get your calendars marked, and before and after, it'll all be the same. Set a reminder on your phone. It'll be like, when we have the time changes and people are like, ah! So, surprise. So we do want to welcome you as we gather today, and let's just prepare our hearts for some worship. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your grace and your faithfulness, for the wonder of who you are. Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty and just how you work and interact with us and in our lives, and how you move in worship and praise, as well as through the fellowship of the body of Christ. And so we just invite you to come and to fill the space. We pray, Father, that you administer to our hearts and that you would just help us to focus our minds upon you. I know that there's a lot going on in the world around us. I know that there's a lot going on in the midst of individual lives, with either personally or with loved ones. And we just pray that whatever may be on our plate as we struggle with making sense of life and some of the experiences that we go through, we just pray for a reminder that we can trust and rely upon you, and that we don't always have to have everything figured out, because we can trust you who does. And so we just give this time into your hands. We pray that you would minister to us as we seek to worship you, as we come in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to start us in Psalm 111 this morning. It seems appropriate. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord. And what better way to sing our praises than with How Great Thou Art? Would you please stand as you are able and join us in song? Nope. Sorry. Try it again.
I see the stars.
13 goes on to say, praise the Lord. Yes, give praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And we do just that by singing Wonderful, Merciful Savior. Continue on just by giving glory to God.
You were, yeah, you were, and now you're. Our scripture reading today is from John chapter 16, verse 16 through 33. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while?" We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, and your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because of her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things, and you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word, and may God bless Pastor Dan's message.
Amanda shared with me one time a story from her family growing up that was when the song Roundabout came out, Randy, her father, was interested in knowing who sang it. Now, this was back in the days before you could just hold up your cell phone and Shazam it. So he went to the record store to ask, "Do you know the group who sang Roundabout?" And the clerk said, "Yes." Now, you chuckle, but evidently there was an awkward pause at that time. Because he came back with, "Well, are you going to tell me?" "Yes." Now, I can imagine a little irritation was growing as the clerk had some fun at his expense. Now, if you don't know, because I wouldn't have known, the name of the band group was Yes. You know, just because words are exchanged doesn't mean that communication is taking place. I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but you can ask any married couple. Right? Just because words are exchanged doesn't mean except for with Amanda and I, we always communicate perfectly. We're always on the same page. Maybe not. Now, unfortunately, you know, one of the ways that we gain understanding is through asking questions. And unfortunately, sometimes people are hesitant to ask. You may think, well, I'm the only one with this question. I don't want to be bothersome. I don't want to look foolish. I'm embarrassed. Or perhaps you've had the experience where you've been discouraged to ask or been shut down or shot down when you did. You know, I've had the experience of serving on a number of Great Banquet teams and Emmaus teams. Before it was Great Banquet, it was Emmaus. And when it was Emmaus, they had a stump the pastor time on a Saturday morning. And so this was years ago, probably 20-plus years ago. I was serving on a team over in Peoria. And in the morning time on Saturday, people were able to ask anonymous questions. And they were submitted to the clergy team. And there's five of us on the clergy team, and then those questions were divided out. It's like, well, here's one question. Well, I'll take that one. Here's a question. And so people just took questions as they came out. And one of the questions that was asked pertained to homosexuality. And one of the other pastors at the time, he said, well, I'll take that one. And, you know, you didn't think anything of it because each of us are just taking different questions along the way. And so this other pastor, he says, well, I'll take that one. And when the time came to answer those questions, he literally started with, I'm sick and tired of people only asking questions to divide the Christian community. There is no other reason for this question except to divide. And those were not only his words, but that was about the tone that he spoke them in. Now, for me to remember that tells you how in disbelief I was that he would answer this question in that way. Now, honestly, there are people who ask questions to divide, but far more, in my opinion, there are people who genuinely wrestle with that topic and want to know, what does the Word of God say? Not what is the opinion of man, but what does the Word of God say? Now, there was another time that I was building a relationship with a couple who introduced themselves to me as, well, we're skeptics. It turns out they were both scientifically minded people. They'd been going to a Bible study that was until it became evident that the Bible study leader had no interest in answering their questions. Just kind of breaks your heart. There was a lady that I met down at Panera who stopped attending church because one day she goes into her pastor, asks her pastor a question, and he not only doesn't answer her question, but he offers to pray with her on the way out the door, and he prays that she would have the humility not to ask. Have I ever said that sometimes I don't think very highly of clergy? Just this past week, I had a person share with me that her Bible study leader didn't like her. And now, this was none of our Bible studies, just so you know, that her Bible study leader didn't like her because, you guessed it, she asked too many questions. Now, from my perspective, I want to say, how do you learn what you don't know if you can't ask questions? And it sickens me to think that there are pastors who are unwilling to address the difficult questions people ask, or that there's Bible study leaders. You know, it's not about knowing the answers, right? It's about, let me help you find out. Let's search. Let's journey. Because, you know, when you think about any of us here, there are questions that we have. There are things we don't understand. And how do you come to understanding if you can't ask questions? You know, in many ways, when you think about the difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible, it's asking questions to interact with the text, isn't it? Instead of just reading through it, moving on, and thinking nothing else, it's like, now what does Jesus mean by that? How do I live that out? You know, the difference between reading and studying is, in many ways, asking questions. Now, when you think about being a disciple does not mean that you have everything figured out, including why my clicker is not clicking. There we go. I was probably too much in a hurry, maybe. I don't know. I might have clicked it twice. Yeah, that's where I want to be. We'll never figure out technology, will we? Being a disciple doesn't mean you have everything figured out. By definition, a disciple is one who is engaged in learning. You know, because you know that you don't have everything figured out. Now, last week, we learned some difficult truths as we were looking at the previous text, and one of those truths is that our good is not good enough, right? So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, convicts of righteousness and judgment. One of those lessons is the reality that your good is not good enough, you need Jesus. Now, as we think about your good not being good enough, that's true for the believer. It's also true for the unbeliever as well as the believer, right? And so in our text today, we're going to see that the disciples are confused, the disciples are sorrowful, and we're going to see the failure of the disciples, or at least a prediction of their failure, because our good is not good enough. The other difficult truth we looked at last week was that, and Jesus is sufficient. You know, isn't it interesting how many Christians doubt their salvation? Because they're like, you know, I know Jesus died for me, but I just don't know if I've been good enough. Well, the first answer is, no, you haven't been good enough. The second answer is, Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is everything that you need. And as we kind of walk through the text today, we're going to see that in Jesus, confusion yields to understanding, sorrow is transformed to joy, and even in tribulation, we can have peace. So we pick up today in our chronological Life of Christ series with the confusion of the disciples because they don't have it all figured out. As Jesus welcomes their questions, questions are encouraged and invited, right? And he helps them to kind of figure things out as they're going along the way. So as you walk with Christ, there's going to be times that you don't understand, that you don't have it all figured out, so ask. Being a disciple doesn't mean you're never confused. It doesn't mean that you have it all figured out, but it does mean that you're seeking to learn along the way. Now, there's a developing theme that's been going on through this farewell discourse, and that is that Jesus is leaving them. Jesus is talking about his departure, and that causes distress for the disciples. And so he's explained to his disciples that his departure will be for their good. Now talk about confusing, because Jesus is saying, it's for your good that I leave. And you know who doesn't comprehend how it could be for their good that he leave? The disciples. They're like, we've been walking with you, we've been learning from you, we've been experiencing these miracles, we've seen you do things we've never seen anyone do before. How can it be for our good that this man who just raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, that you leave us? They can't comprehend how it could be for their good because they can't understand yet the necessity of his death, resurrection, and ascension, and they can't understand the benefit that the Spirit will bring to them. Now, all this time, they've been expecting Jesus to conquer and establish a kingdom. They were far more about the Palm Sunday, triumphal entry, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is what they've always been told. This is who the Messiah is. This is what the Messiah would do. This was popular theology that he would come as a conquering king, not one who's going to suffer and die on a cross. So last week, we focused a little more down the road when Jesus was saying, it's to your advantage that I go because I'll send you the Spirit, which will happen at Pentecost. But now we return more readily to what's more immediate in a little while. So verse 16, Jesus says, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So the disciples are thinking, say what? You'll be gone, then you'll be back. What are you talking about? Now, we're coming within hours of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. A little while and you'll see me no longer. He's talking about, I'm going to be dead and buried. Nevertheless, after 3 days, he will return in his resurrection. So again, a little while, you will see me. You know, it's really easy to understand these things with hindsight, isn't it? You know what the disciples did not have? Hindsight. They're like, what is he talking about? There'll be just a little while before his death. We're coming within hours. A little while between his death and his resurrection, raised on the third day. And then a little while for several post-resurrection appearances, which are going to occur over the next 40 days between the resurrection and his ascension. So Jesus has, of course, predicted his death. He's predicted his resurrection. He's told them he's going to return to the Father several times by this point. So the disciples clearly understand. They clearly have it all figured out. If only. Verses 17 and 18 continue. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Anybody relate? any of you who sat through the Revelation study this morning, you're like, what is he talking about? Sometimes Jesus is hard to understand, isn't he? Isn't it interesting that even Peter said of Paul, some things he writes are hard to understand. And we've all been in that place where we've read a passage and we're like, you know, I just don't get it. Something's not adding up for me here. And perhaps it's not only what does he mean by what he's saying, but perhaps it's also walking through a time of confusion where things just don't seem to be adding up. Remember, it was just a few days ago, Jesus rode into town and everybody's shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, and now he's talking about dying? I know 2 + 2 = 4, but this isn't adding up for me somehow. And so they're all confused about what Jesus is saying, and they're confused about what they're experiencing. It's not adding up, and they're having this hard time reconciling faith with life. And I would suspect that many of us have been in that place where you have a hard time reconciling what I'm seeing in life with what I know of to be true in faith. And when those times come, let me just tell you, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. Questions are a tool for learning and growth. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always going to get answers immediately. The Greek is in the imperfect tense, meaning they kept asking. They kept asking. They kept asking as they're trying to reconcile what they thought they knew with what Jesus is telling them. You know, sometimes we're left with our questions for a little while, and at times, and I think this is where we get, I'm just going to say it, sometimes we get lazy. We want to be able to dive into our scripture in the morning for 5 minutes and to get on and move on with our day, and we just, quite frankly, we get lazy. And there are times that you just need to sit for a while with what Jesus is saying, with what the Word of God is declaring, and you need to sit with it and chew on it and digest it and be like, what is he really getting at? What does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about life? What is he telling me about how to apply this? Sometimes we need to sit with what Jesus is saying, and we need to let it set in. So in Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness and your hearts to God. Now, notice that first part. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Somehow I have a feeling that's not a 5-minute devotional. It's chewing on it, meditating on it, contemplating it. How does this apply? How do I live this out in faith to life? Right? How do I practice this in the day to day? Let it dwell in you richly. Now there are going to be times that you're confused for a little while. Sorrowful for a little while. That you're going to encounter failure for a little while. That you're going to experience tribulation for a little while. But in Christ, understanding will come. Sorrow will turn to joy. Failure redeemed. And even in tribulation, he says you can know peace because he has overcome. So confusion, sorrow, failure, and tribulation. I hate to break the news to you, but these are all part of the journey. But in Christ, none of them have the final word. They will be but for a little while. So when you don't have it all figured out, be open to what God is trying to teach you. Be a lifelong learner. So verse 19 goes on, Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him means what have they not done? They haven't asked him. A bunch of guys embarrassed to admit that they don't have it all figured out. Go figure. So verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. So Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. He notices they're reluctant to ask, and so Jesus kind of bails them out, revealing that he knows what their confusion is and that he welcomes their questions. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to like the answer, because the answer is not changing. Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to depart, right? They just don't have it all figured out yet. The repetition of a little while indicates that this has been a big theme. Remember, we've been in the farewell discourse for some time now, for several weeks. In addition to what will happen to Jesus in a little while is what will happen in the life of the disciples. So he says, truly, truly, to give weight and emphasis to what he's about to say, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. In a little while, and for a little while, the disciples will find themselves weeping while the world, here is primarily referring to the religious leaders who are having Jesus crucified, will rejoice. You're perhaps familiar with the psalm that says, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Jesus is telling the disciples, there is going to be a time of weeping, and the world's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be a time when it seems like evil is prevailing, but it's just going to be for a little while. Because we all know what happened after the crucifixion, don't we? I feel like breaking out with an Easter song. He rose. You know, there's a proverbial question that has puzzled people throughout history, and that is, why do bad things happen to good people, and why does evil at times appear to prosper? And Jesus is, in effect, saying, it'll be that way for a little while, but then your sorrow will turn to joy. Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to be real with you. You're going to weep. You're going to lament. It's going to feel like your world has been shattered. It's going to feel like everything's falling apart. You're not going to have a clue what God is doing or how he's doing it, but it's going to be for a little while. They could not comprehend the necessity of Jesus' death, but they will in time and through the lens of the resurrection. So the disciples, they've been schooled in faith, but they still had a lot to learn about God and his ways. And part of the challenge of faith is trusting God precisely when you don't have it all figured out. Asking whatever it is that he might be trying to teach you through the journey. So in time, clarity will come. Your sadness will turn into gladness. But how often in Scripture does it appear as though God's promises are for naught, only to be fulfilled in an unexpected way? Let's go all the way back to Genesis. And let's just read it over and over and over again, where it's like, I don't see how God's plans are coming to fruition. And you know what they always do? They always pan out, don't they? You know, we serve a God who can speak the world into existence, who can bring good out of evil, conquer death with life, turn grief to glory, whose ways are above our ways and whose thoughts are above our thoughts. We're not always going to understand his ways, but the lessons from history, or shall we say his story, resoundingly teach that we can trust his heart and know that he will fulfill his purposes in his time. You know, isn't it ironic that the darkest day in history, when evil did its worst, crucifying the Son of God, is now traditionally called Good Friday? Because you know the benefit that we have that the disciples didn't? Hindsight, which gives us insight. But it gives us insight into what happened then. It doesn't necessarily give us insight into what we're going through in this moment, in our little while, does it? But it should teach us that we can trust God knows what he's doing. So the disciples were confused. They'll be weeping and lamenting, but it's only going to be for a little while until they learn what Jesus has been trying to teach them. What Jesus achieved through the cross, the very thing that initially confused them, is going to become central to the message they proclaim and foundational for a joy that no one can take away, verse 22. So the intense suffering is going to give way to great joy. Joy that will overshadow the pain as they realize what God has done. And then I love the illustration that Jesus uses, verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has now been born into the world. Now, you might find it odd that Jesus would use the illustration of a woman giving birth to a bunch of dudes. I mean, we get the illustration, but nothing like you ladies do. But this was a teaching tool. And part of what we need to understand is it's not just about the illustration of a woman giving birth, but it also ties in with Old Testament prophecies and Old Testament expectations. And part of the language of the Old Testament and part of the Jewish teachings along the way was comparing the coming of the Messiah to the birth pains. And so they had this understanding that before the Messiah would come and bring forth the new creation, there would be birth pains. And the disciples knew this very well, right? So it's a double way of using this illustration. So Cruz writes, and I quote, Jewish people believed that the age of the Messiah would be brought in only after a time of distress, the so-called birth pangs of the Messiah, the tribulations that preceded the end of this age and ushered in the new age. Perhaps the words allude to this belief. If so, they indicate that the death and resurrection of Jesus would inaugurate, though not consummate, the new age. A new creation was coming through a new covenant. There would be birth pains, but then they would be forgotten with the joy that would come. It goes on, she no longer remembers the anguish. Now, that doesn't mean she's forgotten all the pain, right? She's no longer thinking about it because of the joy that has come. So Jesus then even explains the illustration in verse 22. He says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So in a little while, you're going to have great sorrow and great anguish. You're going to be confused. You're going to be lost. It's going to be intense. You're going to be uncertain of where God is and what good can come out of it all. He says, hang in there, because it's only going to be for a little while. And then you'll understand and have great joy as you're brought into this new covenant of the Messiah and as you become a new creation in Christ. Now, there's a subtle shift from you will see me earlier in the text to here where he says, I will see you again. I refrain from saying it all sermon, and, I'll be back, right? I knew when I started this I'd have to put it in there somewhere, I've been very, very disciplined to leave it out till now, but that's what Jesus is saying. I'll be back. Jesus kept his promise to them, and he will keep his promise to us. So he goes on in verses 23 and 24. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, in that day here does not refer to the end of history. It refers to the end of the present age. He says, change is coming. And change is good. There's a new era, and you're going to have new access to the Father, who's going to provide for you as you come to him in my name. And through abiding in Jesus and through prayer, you're going to experience the fullness of joy, right? So there's not just this element of filling your heads with knowledge. There's also this element of walking in fellowship, of abiding in him. That goes back to John 15. Right? The vine and the branches. There's this element of relationship and fellowship through which we're going to experience his joy, and we're going to find answers to prayer. Prayer that's consistent with his character and his nature, right? Not prayers of, Lord, let me win this lottery, okay? So when you don't have it all figured out, ask, be open to what God may want to teach you, and trust as you go. He will give you what you need to know when you need to know it. Verses 25 and 26 continue. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. So what they had trouble comprehending will become clear in time. They could not see the purpose of the cross prior to the reality of the resurrection. Through which deeper understanding came, as well as greater access to the Father, who's going to meet all their needs through Christ. He goes on in verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, we have to be a little careful with the language here, because Jesus is not saying that your love merited the Father's love. God was always the initiator. Now, with that said, love is a relational term in more ways than one. So to say the Father loves the disciples does not exclude God's love for the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Right? So he's not excluding that initiative of God to love the world, but it does highlight that there's a greater degree of intimacy and fellowship and access afforded to those who believe in and love Jesus. So for instance, you can have a profound love for children. And I'm guessing that's probably true for more of you women than for many of us guys, right? You can have a profound love for children in general, but that doesn't mean that every child has equal access to you. Right? We're told to love our enemies, and husbands are told to love their spouse, their wife. Do you think we love them in the same way? Some of you are thinking, some days. You know what? I'm not very disciplined. I really thought I was not going to include that in the sermon today, but there it is. But love is a relational term. Right? You can only speak of love in relative to something else, but also love is uniquely expressed in different ways to different people, right? So you love your spouse differently than you love your enemy or love your neighbor. It's a relational term in various ways. That's the same thing that's taking place here. He's not saying that your love has merited the Father's love, but because of your love for Jesus, you have access to God that others don't have. You have the presence of the Spirit that others don't have. Right, because there's a relational term that's taking place here. So then Jesus goes on to give a summary of his mission in verse 28. I came from the Father, that's going to refer to his origins. I've come into this world, his incarnation, and now I'm leaving the world, right? He's going to speak of his death and resurrection, and he's going to the Father, his ascension. Then you're going to love what happens next, or perhaps you will. Maybe you'll see the irony, maybe you won't, verses 29 and 30. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative language. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Carson wrote, and I quote, "No misunderstanding is more pathetic than that which thinks it no longer exists. No misunderstanding is more pathetic than that which thinks it no longer exists," right? So there's no misunderstanding more pathetic than thinking you understand when you still don't. Because the disciples are saying, "Now we understand." And Jesus is about to say, "No, you still don't get it." And just as they think they have it figured out, Jesus has to correct them. So they say, "Now we know." Now, the presumption of thinking you have it all figured out and you can stop asking questions is the moment that you set yourself up for verses 31 and 32. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone, for I am not alone, for the Father is, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Even when the disciples think they have it figured out, Jesus says, "You still haven't got it figured out." Faith is not having everything figured out. And sometimes just when you think you do, you realize you still don't. Some answers are going to take you to more questions because you don't know what you don't know. So despite their confident confession, they're still far from understanding. Believing something in principle doesn't always equate to living it out in practice, nor understanding something in principle doesn't mean that you understand the depth of it, right? They can understand that he's come from God without understanding the extent of what that truly means. So the disciples are soon going to scatter in fear rather than walk in faith. Their failure is going to come as a surprise to them. Remember, Jesus said, Peter's going to deny me, you're all going to scatter, and they're like, no, we'll die with you, right? So their failure comes as a surprise to them, but it does not come as a surprise to Jesus. And in verse 33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you." Now that includes that Peter's going to deny, that includes that one of you is going to betray me, that includes that all of you are going to scatter, that includes that I'm going to die. "I've said all these things to you," includes this farewell discourse. We've been in it since chapter 13. "I've said all these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, much of what Jesus is saying doesn't scream, or should we say whisper, peace. But what it does in time is remind them that none of this caught Jesus by surprise. He was and always was in control. Everything happened just as he planned and just as he intended. Ultimately, the plan does not depend on the disciples and them understanding it and them succeeding in everything. It depends on the one who has overcome. And so they can take heart and have peace even in and through tribulation. You know, trust doesn't require fully understanding the plan, but knowing you can trust the planner. It's not about you having the answers, but knowing that he does. And being careful about when you think that you have it all figured out, because it's then that you're no longer open to what he might be trying to teach you. And you stop asking the right questions. So confusion, sorrow, failure, and tribulation, they're all part of discipleship. But so is understanding, joy, victory, and peace. Disciples are not those who have it everything figured out, but realize that they don't. And so continue to ask and learn from him who does, trusting him as you go. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. And we invite you to throw that in the offering baskets as part of your worship. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, Jesus couldn't be clearer. The peace that he brings is not peace from the trials and ills of life, but it's a peace that we can have in the midst of life. Knowing that you're at peace with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus opens the door for experiencing the peace of God in the tribulations of the world. You will at times be confused. Excuse me. You will at times experience sorrow. You will at times go through tribulation. But you can take heart because of his victory, that in him you may have peace and joy as you realize that the trials are but for a little while, and that our momentary and light affliction is nothing compared to the glory that awaits. You know, when you don't have it all figured out, you can trust him who does. So ask, be open to what he wants to teach you through your next steps in stewardship, and trust as you go. Let me remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, as we come to this table, and especially as we look upon the life of the disciples, we realize that we indeed don't always have it figured out. But we can trust you who does, whatever the proper grammar might be. Father, we just come to this table and we just pray that we would learn the lessons of the past, that there's going to be trials, there's going to be sorrow, there's going to be hardship that we face, but we can trust that it's just for a little while. As you show us through the death and the resurrection of Christ, there's victory for all of us who are in him. So as we come to this table, Lord, we just pray that you would minister to our hearts and that you'd help us to trust you, and even in those places that we don't have it quite all figured out, help us to keep asking questions and to keep learning from you as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have an open table for all who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If for any reason you feel like you can't partake, you're welcome to cross your arm for a blessing as well. We invite you to come. Pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face.
bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my
I am thankful that Dan did not reference my favorite psalm. Well, one of my favorites. There's a lot of them. But Psalm 73, if you've not read it in its entirety, it's a good one to go along with the sermon today. It starts out with, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. He goes on to talk about all the things that he sees in these people who don't honor God and how they're prospering and he is not. Until you get to verse 17, which is the real kicker. Well, I'll back up to 16. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood. And it continues on down in 21. It says, then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. What a wonderful, wonderful example to us. And that was even before they fully understood the Messiah. I think that it's wonderful to ask those questions, to struggle with things. I think it's natural for us to have things that we wrestle with and to come to him, to come to that time of worship with him and really have that place of understanding. So that's why we're going to end today with, I choose to worship. No matter what is going on in your life, I welcome you to enter his sanctuary, to spend time in his word, and to choose to worship him. Would you please stand and join us?
I choose to worship. I choose to bow. Though the There's pain in the offering, I lay it down. Here in the conflict, when doubt surrounds, though my soul is unraveling, I choose you now. I will praise you through the fire, through the storm, and through the flood. There is nothing that could ever steal my song. In the valley, you are worthy. You are good when life is not. You will always and forever be my song. I build my altar right here and of the darkest night, it won't burn out, for you are perfect no matter what. In the joy or the suffering, I sing it loud. I will praise you through the fire, through the storm, and through the flood. There is nothing that could ever steal my
That was a nice little wrap-up. I'm glad I didn't spoil that for you. You know, some of you have been in confusion, sorrow, and tribulation for a little while. And the reality is sometimes that little while feels like quite a long while. Rather than ask why, ask what God may want to teach you as you choose to trust him, knowing that you will not always have it figured out, but you can trust him who does. So go forth and choose to worship. Amen.